How many have lived long enough to know that human nature is a crazy thing sometimes, huh? Yeah. It's interesting, though, to really think about, you know, how God made us and what He made to motivate us, you know, that the desires that He gives us that are from Him. You know, we really do have these innate desires. And matter of fact, the world knows that because just about every television station and magazine or media plays on those motivations, those desires, you know. Pleasure, power, possessions, position, praise. Business uses those desires to motivate us, you know, and we're working for them. But life is based upon on those principles, you know, what motivates you to do what you do, you know, why you do what you do, what motivates you. Life is based on those principles. And, you know, it's interesting that eternal life is based upon those same principles. That when we really dig into God's Word, we find out that God is the best rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There is no better rewarder than God. You know, no better blessings than the blessings of God. You know, sometimes when people have birthdays on Facebook, I'll post my standard message, which is because I think it's the best message to post. It is that I pray God's best blessings in your life. And you know, that's because I know God is so good at blessing people with the best things ever. Yeah, you know, Satan really takes advantage of what he knows about how God made us and what kind of pushes our buttons, what motivates us, what our desires are. But Satan's effort is to try to get us to abuse those things and to do things that are wrong in order to what he says, satisfy our desires. You know, and he always focuses on getting us to indulge now. You know, that whole, you know, you only go around once, grab for all the gusto you can get kind of message. But it's interesting that when you really dig into God's Word, the whole concept of delayed rewards or delayed self-gratification is all throughout the Scriptures. In fact, that the message of Christ is that, you know, we count the cost of following Him, but as He clearly told even His disciples, there's no one that has given up anything for the kingdom of God that won't receive 100 times more from the Lord. Isn't that the message? Yeah. And God gives blessings that are eternal. So today's message is called Fruit That Will Last, and it's about the rewards of God, the crowns, commendations, and capacity of God. The scripture text is John 15, and if you remember, this is kind of the intimate discussion that Jesus had with His disciples after the Last Supper. That passage of Scripture in that place in John is when the Lord really drew them close and knew that His time was really coming short, and He was just downloading, investing into them powerful truths. And so in John 15, the text in verse 16 says, Jesus being the one who's speaking, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain," that your fruit would remain, would last forever, "so that wherever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This is the command I have for you, that you love one another." You know, the words that Jesus spoke is probably was probably spoken to them as they were leaving the Last Supper, walking to the garden. And they were intended very much to prepare the disciples for the very different life that laid ahead of them as Jesus was taken back up into heaven, the life that Jesus wanted them to fulfill, that is, to accomplish the purpose of their life, to fulfill their calling without Jesus' physical presence being there with them. You know, in verse 16 really speaks to that, and our purpose here on earth, our calling, our commission, just like those first disciples, and that is to bear fruit, but the kind of fruit that will last. Now, you know, that's at first kind of a strange thought when you think about it, because what kind of fruit do you know that lasts? I saw that you finally threw the cherries out. Yeah. Which I don't like to do because they're so stinking expensive, but we forgot that they were in the fridge, and they started getting, you know, looking more like prunes than cherries. And I saw that you finally got rid of the... Yeah, it's because, you know, fruit, even in the refrigerator, doesn't last forever, does it? Lasting is not a characteristic of ordinary fruit. So if the fruit that God has commissioned us to bear is lasting fruit, then what is it? You know, it's certainly not natural, but supernatural. The fruit that will last, that each of us is appointed to bear, is fruit that the Holy Spirit actually can bear and create in us and through us. Fruit that's eternal. So, you know, I mean, fruit in this passage is a metaphor for that which God wants us to produce or bring forth in our life and by our life because of the kind of life we live, a life that's connected to and flowing from Him, that specifically produces the kind of fruit that will outlast even our lives here on this earth. And the two kinds of fruit that the Scriptures really teach us that this is talking about is the fruit that's first in us, which Galatians 5 say is the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. So when we talk about how we want to become more like Jesus, when you read Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, that's the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And so that's fruit in us, that God wants to do that work in us to change our hearts and make us more like Him. And then there is fruit from us. So fruit in us, character, fruit from us, and that is fruit that comes as the result of what we do with our lives here on earth, that is eternal, has eternal significance, eternal consequences, eternal ramifications. You know, the reality is that God will be the fruit inspector at the final judgment. You know, I had a guy I used to work with many years ago, and he came home one day from work, and his wife was meeting with a couple other ladies in their living room, and it was supposed to be a Christian kind of gathering for women. And as he stood in the kitchen listening to them in the living room, he realized that they were gossiping like crazy about people that lived around them, you know, not saying nice things. So my friend walked in and said, you know, the Bible says that we are not supposed to gossip like that about other people. And one of the ladies sarcastically said, oh, we're not gossiping. We're just talking about inspecting their fruit. And I thought, no, it's not ours to be the fruit inspector, the judge, if you will. But God actually will be the fruit inspector at the final judgment. Now, I want to be really clear, because a message like this, which I feel so strongly about, it can be easily misinterpreted because sometimes this particular message has been preached in a legalistic way, and that people have gotten the impression from the message, like I'm going to preach today, that our salvation has to do with our works. And believe me when I tell you, that's clearly not the case. Nor is it the case that that we will receive any kind of condemnation from the Lord, those who believe in Him and who love Him. Romans 8 and 1 clearly tells us that. Condemnation is the eternal death of hell, and it's that separation from God. When Jesus lived the perfect life and offered that righteousness that He bore on the cross on behalf of all of us who believe in Him, the payment was clearly made for every one of our sins that was or ever will be committed. Can you say amen to that? I mean, that's exactly right. So it's awkward that the Scriptures also teach about a judgment for believers. But it does. But it does. But the answer lies when you dig in, and this is a message for the mature, there's no doubt. You know, when you dig in and you understand the different type of judgments that will take place at the end of time. There is a judgment of unbelievers, right, at the great white throne judgment of God that is indeed a time of God's justice and His wrath based upon the deeds of sin that are not accounted for through the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you following that? That is that unbelievers who have not accepted Christ have no payment for their sins when they stand before God. And they will be judged accordingly. We read the Bible clearly about that. But there's also what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, B-E-M-A, seat of Christ, judgment seat of Christ. It's a judgment of believers. And it actually is a time of grace and mercy and reward that are based upon the life that we've lived here on this earth. This judgment, or sometimes I like to think of it as a reward ceremony, is indeed reinforced throughout the New Testament. And again, it's called the Bema Judgment Seat of Christ. It's actually a really glorious event. That believers actually at that time receive their crowns, their commendations, and their capacities in the eternal and for the eternal kingdom of God. But what many Christians overlook is that this appraisal of our lives will result in varying degrees of rewards for varying degrees of faithfulness. Because of the way we live. And that truth may at first sound scary, but the more we understand of it, the more inspired we are to be faithful. And the more we'll anticipate the Master's return and the Master's eternal rewards. Speaking of masters, I mean, this is kind of a master's degree message, right? Because it's not for the weak of heart. It really isn't. I mean, Christians understand that salvation is freedom from condemnation, but we also understand that it is equally an opportunity for us to be rewarded for the way we've lived our lives. You know, our Lord taught this very clearly when He was walking here upon this earth. But it's not like, please hear me, it's not like heaven is not going to be good for everybody. It really will. And it's not our works that in any way relate to our entrance. The thief on the cross really proves that, doesn't it? I mean, he lived his life, you know, as a thief. And at the last moment, you know, he called upon the Lord for mercy. And the Lord told him, you know, today you shall be with me in paradise. He receives the same salvation that we do. Amen? There are no degrees of forgiveness. So we're making ourselves clear. However, there should be different responses in our heart based upon how much we know we have been forgiven. He who has forgiven much loves much, right? But what does it mean, you know, when it says our behavior, our words, and our motives actually determine our rewards in heaven? You know, this passage of Scripture, for example, in 1 Corinthians, it says in chapter 3, verse 12, "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day," capital D, that's the judgment day, "will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." You've read that before, right? And you know that the person who suffers loss in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about Christians, not unbelievers. Paul's talking about believers whose work will be judged. Now, and the loss that is spoken of is the loss of rewards as a result of not living a fruitful life. You know, whenever Paul wrote, "Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time," and it was talking about judgment on other believers, "before the Lord comes." Why? Because the Lord is he who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then it says, each one will receive his commendation from God. And the passage refers to a time after the Lord returns, when the motives of all of our believing hearts will result in a corresponding commendation from the Lord, you know, which he spoke of when he talked about the parable of the talents, when the Lord would say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Paul also spoke, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he included himself in this. He said, "All believers must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." There it is. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now look what it says in verse 10. "So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And that word for evil there is phalon, a word that means futile or worthless. You see, the truth is, believers are not exempt from accountability in the way we live. It's true that when the book of life is open, your sins are blotted out. They're gone. They're remembered no more. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about then what have you done as a result of your salvation? What have you done with the gift of unconditional love and grace that God lavishes upon you? What have you done with your lives? You know, Christians have a misconception of that day of judgment. Some that are legalistic, they still fear that somehow their sins will haunt them, you know, on that day by being flashed before them, you know, on some giant screen in heaven. It's not true. They're gone, remembered no more, blotted out. And some Christians have the other extreme. They assume that since they've been forgiven of all their sins, there's absolutely no accountability for how they've lived their life afterwards. And that's wrong too. That's wrong too. Wrong in the sense that Jesus will actually give us the same measure that we've been measured by, right? Is what the Scripture says. That our deeds, our motives, our words will result in the rewards that He has in store for us. No sin will have any effect on our salvation. We've already been made perfect in Christ that way. But our rewards will be commensurate and in proportion to the faithfulness to the stewardship of the life God gave us. And that's why it's absolutely individualistic. You know what I mean by that? You're not going to be judged by comparing your life to somebody else's. You're not going to receive rewards based upon that, because everyone's life is different. Everyone has different opportunities in life. So the wonderful, perfect justice of God is that He will only hold you accountable to that which you have had opportunity. So you don't have to worry about measuring yourself against someone else. No, you only have to think about what the Lord has given you and how He wants you to use all that He's given you in this life to produce fruit that lasts, right? So this judgment of believers, it's called the Bema judgment seat in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, is an appraisal that's done in love for the purpose of appointing and apportioning rewards. And the rewards that the Bible talks about very clearly are in three categories: crowns, commendations, and capacities. And I mean, if you want to get excited, this is so exciting to dig in and think about the incredible blessings of God that are going to be poured upon you on that day and then for all eternity. First, the Bible talks about crowns, and there's many crowns that we receive in heaven, but none more important than what is called the victor's crown. You know, there's two crowns that are spoken of in the New Testament. The first is diadem, and it's only ever used of God, Jesus, and not of believers. But the second word for crown is stephanos. It's actually where the name Stephen comes from, crown. It is and was that wreath, you know, wreath crown that back then was woven as a garland of pine and oak and ivy and parsley and myrtle and olive, and it was placed upon the head of the victor as a medal of honor, just like, you know, in the Olympic Games, right? It was kind of the first place trophy, the highest valued prize for the victor. Yet in those games, it was perishable. That victor's crown would eventually turn brown and brittle, which is why Paul then contrasts it and say, you know, we don't run the race to receive that kind of crown. We run the race in order to receive the imperishable crown. He says that in 1 Corinthians 9. Anyone who competes for the prize is temporal in all things, but we do it to obtain an imperishable crown. Now, crowns are symbols and recognition of honor, of accomplishment, and they certainly are symbolistic of all the things that God will bestow upon us in heaven, like the crown of life and the crown of rejoicing or joy and the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. If I had time, I'd go into all those things, but I want to move on to other things that the Bible speaks of. But I want you to understand that when we're talking about the rewards of God, their supreme value given to us by God Himself. I mean, we know on earth how good it feels. For example, yesterday, the grandkids came to celebrate my birthday. And my youngest grandson here in Bedford, Cam, he comes walking into our house holding his first place wrestling trophy. He had gone to a district competition down in Maryland by Deep Creek, and he was recruited. And this was his first year of wrestling. Now, if I start getting proud, you just please forgive me for being a proud grandfather. But anyway, you know, he wrestled his heart out, took first place in his weight class in that district meet. And he came walking into my house, you know, and this trophy is almost as big as he is, you know. And he's like, "Here, Pappy," you know. And, you know, he's beaming, but guess what I'm doing? I'm beaming too. You know, and I just want to just to share that, because if you can understand, you can feel with me how good we both felt at that time, how much more will you feel whenever the Lord that day bestows upon you these crowns of glory and honor? You mean you're going to receive it from the Lord himself. How much more valuable will it be? How much more valuable is it to receive praise or commendation from God than from anyone else? You know, we all have something in us that we like to be affirmed. You know, we like to be commended, you know, that a boy, or, you know, good job, or, I mean, that's just something in us that appreciates that. But how much more whenever we hear the commendations from God? Well done, you know, my good and faithful servant. Coming from God himself, spoken directly to you personally. I mean, every word of commendation that you receive from God that day will bring you greater joy than all the commendations you've ever received on earth ever will. And speaking of that, the third C has to do with capacity. You know, the way we live our lives upon earth, that is especially in our coming to know the Lord in deeper, deeper ways and having a deeper, intimate relationship with him, the Bible tells us that that enlarges our capacity to experience him in heaven. It enlarges our capacity to enjoy him in heaven. And there is no greater glory that the scriptures speak of than the ability to enjoy God. So our occupation, if you will, in eternity is going to be to enjoy God and to glorify him. And just think about how our lives here can prepare us to receive greater joy, greater blessing, greater glory than as a result of it. And I mean, this is what the scriptures teach. This isn't me that's speaking. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light afflictions, which is but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You know, glory in Scripture, it refers to status or weightiness or recognition, fame, all the things that we've been talking about. But glory also is our capacity to reflect the radiance, the glory of God. Grab that. Our capacity to reflect the glory of God. I mean, Jesus said, "Then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And he borrowed that, by the way, from the passage in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, which you can read on your own. But literally, when we have a greater capacity to receive and reflect the glory of God, we're going to shine. It's going to be pretty exciting in heaven. I mean, there was one wonderful preacher, J. Dwight Pentecost. What greater name can you have as a preacher as J. Dwight Pentecost, right? he talked about this glory in heaven likening to a great chandelier. And in that chandelier, there were some 25-watt bulbs and some 50 and some 75, yet some 100, each shining to the peak of its ability, but not all shining with the same brightness because of the capacity to reflect the glory of God. How brightly do you want to shine? If you think it won't matter to you, then you still haven't grasped how wonderful eternity could be. Oh, it's going to be great for everyone. But I guarantee you, based upon the truth of Scripture, that it's not going to be the same for everyone. Oh, it's going to be great for everyone. But there will be so much greater capacity for joy of those who grab this now and live their life accordingly. I mean, over and over again, Jesus taught about this, the parable of the talents, those who invested, you know, with eternity's view. And at the end, God says, enter into the joy of your Lord. How much joy? Joy according to your faithfulness, your love for God now. Huh. Whenever in 1 Thessalonians, Paul was talking about his ministry, it's interesting that he said these words in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." Do you know what he was speaking of? He was saying very clearly, church, that on that day when he, as well as those people he was ministering to, standing before the Lord, indeed, they will be a source of His great joy. Why? Well, clearly, because He'll know they're there because of Him. What greater joy could there be of entering into heaven and looking around and seeing people that are there because of you, because of the love that you showed them, the truth that you shared with them? You know, even the disciples tried to struggle with this, you know, when Jesus was teaching them, and they said to the Lord, "You know, Lord, we've left families and work, you know, to follow you." And the interesting thing is that, you know, you'd expect maybe Jesus would have rebuked them, like, "What, I'm not good enough for you? You know, just being with me is not good enough for you?" But there wasn't even a hint of rebuke in Jesus' response to them. Instead, he said, "I tell you the truth. No one who has left families and work and other things will fail to receive so much more from me in that day." There wasn't any rebuke in it. They were just being human, right? They were just being honest, open. There was a farmer who had an atheist neighbor. And the atheist was always making fun of the farmer who, you know, just made time on Sunday to go to church and just lived his life, you know, never cheating. And the atheist went to the farmer and said, "I'm really just sick of this. I'm just going to prove it to you." He said, "I'll tell you what, you pray all the time for your crops. We're going to plant this year at the same time. And come harvest time, you know, we'll see whose harvest is bigger." And so they both planted their fields and both had a good harvest, but the atheist went to the farmer and said, "But mine is bigger. See, I told you, it doesn't pay to serve God." And the Christian farmer looked at the atheist and said, "My God doesn't settle His accounts every September." You understand what he meant. You know, the problem with the prosperity gospel is not in the truth that God does bless. That's not the problem with the prosperity gospel at all. The problem becomes when people abuse it and say, you know, they're doing it for the here and now only. You know, that's the problem. When the scriptures clearly say, you ain't seen nothing yet. You want to see blessings of God, you wait till that day, and then you're going to see God's greatest blessings poured out upon you for the things that you have indeed done good in this life. The way you live your life matters for eternity. What you've done with that which you've entrusted is indeed something that the Lord holds you accountable to. We're not supposed to rest on our laurels, are we? We're not supposed to just say, hey, I got my ticket to heaven and I'm good to go. Even though it's true, your salvation is sealed, right? But then what? You know, like I've always told you, if you think that just having that salvation, you know, that conversion experience is the only thing that God wants for your life here upon this earth, then when you get baptized, you should just tell Him to hold you under a whole lot longer and let you go with Him right then. But no, the Bible clearly tells us that we're saved for the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, every one of us. And again, the last thing I want to tell you is just to reinforce that this is not a competition with one another in any way, shape, or form. You know who it's a competition with? You. You. What I mean by that is the only one that you have to be concerned about in this regard is you. What you've done with that which you've been given. Doesn't matter what other people have been given. Doesn't matter where you live, how rich or poor you are, how much resource you have literally here upon this earth. It doesn't matter. You know the story that Jesus taught about the woman who just gave the little minus, and how He said she's given so much more than everybody else, the rich guy who gave a lot. It's only about what you've been given and what you've done with that. Everybody's different. Everybody has different gifts and callings in the kingdom of God. There's no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. None. No second-class citizens whatsoever. But there are people who have different levels of faithfulness. Amen? And all you got to think about is being faithful for what you have been given. Because I'll tell you what, if you are, man, are you going to be a happy camper on that day? Are you going to be blessed beyond belief by the God who He knows how to bestow upon you so many blessings, more than you could even handle? Our lives matter here, church. They really do. I know life is short, and that's all the reason more that even wherever you are in that life stage, wherever you are, and it doesn't matter how old or young you are, wherever you are, just hear a message like this and say, Lord, you know what? I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I've made mistakes, and I've wasted, and I've... And He knows that too. It's that's done. We don't live our lives looking back. We live our lives looking forward. It's now. Now. Don't worry about past time. Just hear the message and know that the Lord still has wonderful things for you to get involved with and do here upon this earth that will make an eternal difference. You can, with His help. You can. You have Him in you. You can, by His power, through His grace. You can. Anyone can and should and will, right? Amen? So, Lord, we thank You that, Lord, You made us to be motivated. It's so clear that You don't shy away from the topic of rewards in heaven in Your Word. You made us to be motivated, but not in a way that we think there's going to be any kind of envy or comparison there. But You tell us that the way we live here will enable us to experience so much more there, so much more of You, Your blessings, Your praise, Your glory, Your joy. And that, Lord, we can make a difference in this earth, every one. A difference that's eternal. Lord, we know that souls are the most important thing that we can focus on. People's eternal souls. And help us, Lord, no matter what kind of life that we're in right now, to know that that's what You want us to focus on. Our own soul and that character of Christ and helping others, Lord. That's what's going to remain in that day. So, Lord, help us to see the opportunities that You'll put before us every day. Opportunities to invest in people's lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church.